Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone was testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside of their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
Over the last several weeks, we as the St. Andrew community have been looking at what God's love come down means in our faith lives. We've talked about how God's love kindles in us, how God's love comforts, consecrates, calls, incarnates. And now we explore how God's love comes down and sanctifies. Some years ago, a friend of mine was preparing for his baptism, and he said, a lot of people believe that you've reached this moment of completion as a Christian when you're baptized. Like you've done the hard work of faith and study, and you've reached this pinnacle, all that your hard work has led to. But baptism is just kind of like high school graduation. I looked at him somewhat quizzically, and I think he sensed my confusion. He said, well, when you graduate high school, you participate in this meaningful ritual, right? And then you have to figure out what you're going to do with the rest of your life. When you're baptized, you participate in this meaningful ritual, and then you have to figure out what it means to be a disciple for the rest of your life. Baptism is just the beginning. Well, that was a lot deeper than I was anticipating. But I think what my friend was getting at is what we as Methodists connect to the different movements of God's grace in our lives. That is, the movements of prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. The first movement, prevenient grace, is this love of God that is ever present and with us always as God's children, whether we recognize it is there or not. We are all created in the image of God. We carry the spark of the divine within us. And so God's grace is always readily there, watching over us. This is prevenient grace. When we do turn towards God's love, we enter into relationship with God. We become reconciled to God. And that's our second movement, justifying grace. We decide we're going to pursue what is just or righteous in the eyes of God. That's why we call it justifying grace. The choice to pursue a relationship with God, our justification before God, this is what we ritualize in baptism and begins our journey of discipleship. So maybe you're seeing how my friend got to the high school graduation part. We make the choice to be in relationship with God through our baptism. And then comes the journey of a life of faith. And again, this is justifying grace. That journey, walking in the path of discipleship, that is where we invite into our hearts the work of God's sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, the grace of God that sanctifies, is the grace that calls us to live a life that is holy. Baptism is just the beginning of the continued call of sanctifying grace to live a life that is holy as people who have chosen a relationship with God. In college, I minored in religious studies, and we had a professor in the program who studied the mystics and the spiritual extremists of early Christianity. His travels took him to remote sites around the world to study present-day spiritual extremists. One year, it took him to this remote Lavra, or a monastery that's embedded in caves, on an island off mainland Greece. This particular monastery had one inhabitant, a hermit, someone who lives alone for religious reasons. And this hermit had this incredible ability to pray without ceasing. He conversed with people just fine, but a pause in discussion resulted in a prayer that was almost part of his autonomic nervous system, like breathing. He also happened to believe that anything with a barcode was the devil. But he lived alone. What can you expect? People need socialization. So when I say God's sanctifying grace calls us to live a life that is holy, people tend to imagine the life of this hermit, or some varying degrees that somehow resonate with being holy. But sanctification, holy living, is about how we love others as Christ loves us. Holy living means walking in the world as transformed people, transformed by God's love. You may recall one of our guiding scripture verses here at St. Andrew that captures the call of holy living, of sanctifying grace perfectly. The Micah scripture reads, "God has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." And how do we know what is just, merciful, and humble? We turn to the example of Christ. Our scripture reading in Hebrews talks quite a bit about how Jesus is made a little lower than the angels for a time so that Jesus might walk alongside us, share the human experience with us, his siblings, in order to liberate us by God's grace. Scripture says, "The one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father." Therefore, as Hebrews later describes, we are holy partners in a heavenly calling. We partner with Christ in the work of sanctifying grace, of holy living. John Wesley describes sanctification as having the mind of Christ and walking as he walked. We walk with Christ as holy partners in a heavenly calling when, as Wesley says, we are habitually filled with the love of God and neighbor. Again, we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. That is holy living. Margaret Mead spent her life as an anthropologist studying humanity, the behavior, biology, and societies of human cultures. In the late 1960s, she spent a lot of her time lecturing and teaching at Columbia University. It's said that in one lecture, she referenced one particular question a student had one day. The student asked, "What was the first sign of civilization?" Maybe it was clay pots, right? The ability to store food for an extended amount of time. Or maybe greater advancement in tools used for hunting. Maybe even religious artifacts, the introduction of mythology, spirituality, and the sense that there's something greater than one's immediate environment. No. Mead reportedly said that the first sign of civilization was a 15,000-year-old femur, the long bone that connects our knees to our hips. This particular femur had shown signs of fracturing. In a survival of the fittest world, you break your leg, you can't run away from danger, and you can't get yourself food or water. It takes 6 weeks of rest to heal a fractured femur without modern medicine. In a survival of the fittest world, you don't last very long with a broken leg. This is exactly why that 15,000-year-old fractured femur was the first sign of civilization for Mead. Why? Because the femur was healed. It takes 6 weeks to heal a fractured femur in a survival of the fittest world. And someone stayed with the fallen and helped them. This person likely had to carry the wounded to safety as they both avoided predators. This person had to find food and water for the both of them. And the leg had to be tended to and cared over. In a survival of the fittest culture, someone cared for the wounded until they were healed. The first sign of civilization was when someone cared for another. And not only that someone cared, but someone risked the comfort and security in their own lives in order to lead someone else to healing and wholeness, to free them from, quite literally, brokenness. The first sign of civilization was when someone risked their own comfort and security for another person's liberation. The Reverend Dr. James Cone, father of Black liberation theology, said, "There can be no reconciliation with God unless the hungry are fed, the sick are healed, and justice is given to the poor." He said, "The justified person is at once the sanctified person, one who knows that his, her, their freedom is inseparable from the liberation of the weak and the helpless." The justified person, the one who chooses a relationship with God, is at once the sanctified person, the one continuously called to living a holy life. When we understand that our healing and wholeness is inseparable from the healing and wholeness of all of God's children. To live a holy life is to understand that our calling is to heal, bring wholeness to, liberate a hurting world, to let God's love come down and sanctify. I was talking to a colleague of mine about the great need in our world, especially for our friends who are unhoused. I live about a mile from the Capitol in an apartment building, and I see the encampments daily, people living on the street corners. I asked my friend somewhat exacerbatedly, "What's it going to take? How can we have 500,000 people living on the streets in our country?" And he said, "We need all the money in the world." I just sort of nodded, "Yeah, nonprofits have more access to financial resources." And then he said, "No, I take it back. We already have all the money in the world. See, all of the humans in the world own the entirety of all of the money in the world. And we still have people sleeping on the streets. We need something else. I think we need people transformed by God's love, willing to risk comfort and security to live a holy life that brings wholeness, healing, and Christ's liberating love to a hurting world. So what does that look like? It's rolling down the window when you come across an unhoused person in the median holding their sign and talking for a few minutes while you wait for the light to change. acknowledging their humanity just like we expect others to acknowledge ours. In that moment, we risk our own narratives about unhoused people and maybe bring a little bit of wholeness to that person's life. That's sanctifying love. It's committing to show up to racism in our country head on. We don't really like to acknowledge that uncomfortable truth that racism exists. And yet in March of this year, the FBI warned that the COVID-19 pandemic would result in increased hate crimes against persons of Asian descent in our country due to where we have traced the origins of the virus. In the span of 8 weeks from March to May, there were more than 1,800 incidents of hate against persons of Asian descent in the United States, ranging from verbal harassment to physical assault. That's an uncomfortable and ugly truth in our country. We need people transformed by God's love, willing to risk their own comfort, who will live a holy life that brings wholeness, healing, and speaks Christ's liberating love in this world that we live in with this sort of racism and other expressions like it. That's sanctifying love. It's using the pronoun someone asks you to use to refer to their gender identity, not because you understand how the world's understanding of gender is shifting and expanding in our culture, but because it is healing and liberating for another person to be wholly seen. That's sanctifying love. Or maybe it's inviting someone to participate in the life-changing ministries of St. Andrew, because long before the COVID-19 pandemic, we as a faith community knew that there was already an ongoing pandemic of social isolation and disconnection in our communities. And at St. Andrew, we commit to a vision to eradicate social isolation by being the incarnational love of Christ in our communities. A love that heals, brings wholeness, and liberates others from pain. That is sanctifying love. We're coming up on the time for the New Year's resolutions. I tried to start early. I was going to work out 2 times a day, 6 days a week. That lasted 4 days. Each year at this time, we ask how we can better ourselves in the new year. Maybe we've been asking the wrong question. This year, maybe we don't ask how we can better ourselves. Instead, let's ask how we are willing to live as people transformed by God's love. Willing to risk feeling comfortable, to live a holy life that brings wholeness, healing, and Christ's liberating love to a hurting world. Our takeaways this morning are: partnering with Christ in the work of sanctifying love might mean risking what has always felt comfortable. Sanctifying love invites us on a journey to live a life that is holy. And lastly, to live a holy life is to understand that our calling is to heal, bring wholeness to, and liberate a hurting world.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. And if you'd like more information, go to www.gosaintandrew.com. See you next week.